Very happy to have this opportunity to be with you this forenoon and to spend a little time talking about missions. For those of us that have never met, my name is Alan Buckman. I serve as the Area Secretary for Africa, Europe, Middle East for the Board for Mission Services. And by way of further introduction, I, together with my wife and family, spent 12 years in Nigeria as missionaries. And while there, we were responsible for evangelistic work, church planting, and leadership training. And for the last 4 years, Bible translation. And I was privileged to supervise the translation of the New Testament into the Yala language, which was published in 1980, 5,000 copies under the auspices of the Nigeria Bible Society, and has been is now being distributed among the Yala people in southeastern Nigeria. I would like to talk to you today about mission work, especially as it pertains to Africa. I'm going to have to apologize because I'm not as nearly as familiar with the other parts of the world. Africa is my area of experience and also my area of responsibility. But I think that perhaps the best way to continue would be to share with you a video cassette that is now available, and it was just produced about 2 months ago. By background information, a year and a half ago, I, together with two men from the communications department, traveled to four of our West African countries and spent about 3 weeks video recording the mission work. We were in Ghana, in Togo, in Liberia, and Sierra Leone, and did a lot of interviews, recorded various kinds of aspects of the work of the missionaries out there. And to date, three video cassettes have been produced from that. Perhaps some of you, were any of you at the convention last summer? Professor Kapitsky, okay. And if you were, you saw the video Big Joe. It was premiered at the convention, and of course it was done up right. Big Joe was here and was at the convention and appeared when right after the video was shown. There is a second video, How Will They Know, which has been produced but perhaps not circulated quite as widely. It's a bit of an overview of the work in four of the West African countries. And now this is the third video, Whom Shall I Send? And it focuses basically on the need for missionaries, the need for cross-cultural workers today. There is, I think, still something of a myth that with Christianity present virtually in every country of the world and churches established in almost every nation of the earth, that the need for mission work today is not as urgent as it once was. But that is, just as I've described it, it's a myth. Because when you talk in terms of nations, it's true. There's a Christian presence in virtually every nation on the face of the earth. When you talk in terms of countries, as the UN defines countries, 223 countries on this planet. But if you talk in terms of nations, as the term is used in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, ta ethne, we find a much different picture. If we view it in terms of languages, the Wycliffe Bible translators have done a worldwide survey and have published their findings and have determined in the ethnologue that there are 5,445 separate languages spoken on the face of the earth. Now, these are not dialects. How many of us have heard somebody from England speak? They don't sound right, do they? Don't say that to them, because they'll tell you, you don't sound right. But British English and American English are simply two versions of the same language. They're dialects. The speaker of one is going to understand the speaker of the other. If it's somebody from Wales, maybe a Cockney accent, you're going to have to listen very, very closely. But if you do, you'll understand it, most likely. But we're talking about separate languages. One is mutually unintelligible from the other. And by the way, a linguist has a way of deciding rather quickly whether you're looking at languages or dialects when you're looking at two such. He takes a list of 100 common nouns, the equivalents of which you'll find in virtually every language on the face of the earth, like mother, father, son, daughter, star, sun, moon, water, earth, and so forth, and writes down the equivalents in the two languages under question, and then does a comparative study phonetically. And if the vowels and the consonants for each term are the same or nearly the same, he'll say that they're cognate. But if they're not the same, they're dissimilar. And then he does a count. And if the correspondences run above 85%, what do we have? Languages or dialects? Exactly. Because the speaker of one will understand the speaker of another. But if it's less than 85%, we're talking about languages. It's a rough rule of thumb. It has to be fine-tuned a bit here or there, but it's good enough to know, generally, whether you're talking about dialects or languages. And what we're saying is that there are 5,445 separate languages spoken on the face of the earth. The latest UBS report indicates that the scriptures or portions have been translated into just a little over 1,800. So you see that there is a vast task left before us when we look at the task in terms of nations. And when we look at it in terms of people groups, we we see it perhaps even in even a little bit closer perspective. There are those who have, like Missions Advanced Research and Communication and others who have studied this, tell us there are probably 16,000 or 17,000 unreached people groups that can be defined in terms of culture or perhaps language, maybe location, that remain unreached. And their definition of unreached is less than 10% Christian. The Board for Mission Services is engaged in mission work in 7 countries in Africa presently. And over the last 8 years, the work has expanded considerably. 8 years ago, we were working in just 2 countries, Nigeria and Ghana. But since then, Liberia has been added in 78, Togo in 1980, Botswana in 82, and that's an arrangement with the Blechmar Mission in Germany, the mission arm of the Free Church, Sierra Leone in 1983, and South Africa in 1984, making it a total of 7. So you get some idea of how the work has expanded. But an even better way to look at it is in terms of the nations, the people groups, as I was talking about just a moment ago. 8 years ago, we were working in 6. I counted them up just this morning to see where we were just as of now. And the total is 28. So there are 22 new ones in the past 8 years. And there are this by no means exhausts the possibilities. We're still just scratching the surface. They're all in remote locations in countries such as Liberia, Sierra Leone, Ghana, and Togo. But the point is that there are many, many more of them. And I guess the point I really want to make is that there is still an urgent need for those who will bring the message to people who have not heard, people who are locked behind barriers of language and culture. There is an urgent and critical need for cross-cultural missionaries. With that introduction, I'd like to turn over to the cassette, and we'll view that. And then what I would like to do is to take some time afterwards for any of you to ask whichever questions you may wish. And anything at all will be fine. I'll answer them as best I can, and if I can't answer them, I'll tell you so. So with that, if we could start it up.
People on this planet, they don't know what they're waiting for. They know there is something out there that is due worship and honor and sacrifice, and they try, however they may, to make the God they know happy. In West Africa, when a child of a family that believes in the religion of the ancestors becomes ill, they go to a witch doctor or a diviner who can tell them which spirit needs to be appeased. They may be asked to sacrifice a chicken, to sprinkle its blood on the family shrine. The family gathers to watch. The sacrifice is a costly prayer, and they attend the shedding of blood with fear and intense supplication. The chicken dies, but the true God of heaven and earth is not interested in animal sacrifice, for he has already offered the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But who's going to share the good news with them? Who's going to tell them that the Lamb has already been sacrificed? Perhaps you are the person God wants to use. Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, through its Board for Mission Services, is sending people into the mission field. Jesus said, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into the harvest fields. He has sent some, but he needs more. He needs people who are willing to share the great task of bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are living in darkness. He needs those who are willing to leave behind much that is familiar to them and pour out their lives in ministry to people whose thoughts and speech and patterns of living are all strange. He needs people who are faithful to his word and have a real compassion for those who do not know the Savior who has died for them.
They're stuck. They're in limbo. They're searching for something. It's really right. If we present the gospel now, they're ready to hear about Jesus Christ. They're ready to say, okay, I'm searching for something. The old ways just don't fit for me anymore. I know about medicine, and I know about all those other things. And the evil spirits, they have no power over me now because I don't believe in them anymore. They've thrown those ideas away. So now, they're just ripe for picking. I guess as Jesus talks about the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And we're going to be the laborers in the harvest.
St. Paul wrote that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The Holy Spirit challenges you with that question. 75% of the world's population do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some might have heard of him, but they don't really know him.
Preach the word of God to try to win converts. Because it's only by the word that people can come to faith. But we do these things to show God's love. And if the people remain and say they're going to remain pagan and remain in their traditional religions, we still serve them. We will still take them in our ambulance. We will still excel them in the grips of life. And so we do this as a show of God's love for the people and a show of interest for all of them. And we preach the word of God to bring them that new life, that full life in Jesus Christ, to tell them about Jesus Christ, to tell them about God's way, how God wants to move in their life, how God wants to bless them. And those first few months, watching the people who have never heard too much of Christianity at all, they've heard the name Yisa Messiah, which is Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in their language. They've heard that name, but they don't really know much. And preaching to them and seeing them come alive is very exciting. And then seeing God produce faith in their lives, and that little church starting, a little preaching station that starts to grow, and that's nice. I think probably the most exciting would be the first two or three sermons, in fact, right at the beginning, when you start seeing the people respond. Thank you.
Today could be the day that your life will change. Whether you're a high school, college, or seminary student, a professor, or a pastor of a congregation, a layman with business, farming, medical, or construction background, the Lord and your church have need of you. Our missionaries and their families have had to make decisions about going into all the world, but the great sacrifice they make is not a sacrifice to them at all. It's their Christian faith active in love.
Tomorrow will be a big day because we'll have the first baptism. That'll be something exciting to see. First time people receive the Lord's Supper. That's pretty exciting. Learning to talk to someone in Kisi, that's pretty exciting. I don't know. I don't think living here is really much different than living in the States, except you're in a different culture. So you have to adjust to that kind of thing. You know, there's inconveniences sometimes, but that's the same as stateside. So along those lines, we're all the same. But the work brings its own joy, because you get to see people coming to know Jesus. And when they make a commitment, they make a commitment.
Sacrifice seems to always indicate displeasure or something like that. But the sacrifice, if you want to call it that, of coming to a mission field and leaving something else behind is a joy. That kind of sacrifice is really a joy. It's not really, I can't say, oh, I miss my house. There's no doubt about it, and I miss the good things in the United States. But I guess it's what the Lord has told us. We think we got it good here, but when we get to heaven, it's going to be a lot better.
If I start missing something, I come to realize that we're here for Christ, and then it goes away because, I mean, some of the loneliness goes away, at least the sharpest edge, because Jesus is there working in me, and if I believe that we came here to work for Him, and I remember that, then it goes away, and it becomes a first priority.
After I'd been here about 3 months, she came down to the house one day, and I said, Helena, I hate it here. I said, would you please pray with me? And she did, and she talked to me, and she says, if you're here and you and Roger working together save only one person, then don't you think it was worth it? And I said, yes.
Some of you have already thought about the mission field. You might have heard a missionary when you were a child. Or maybe your pastor said that you'd make a good missionary. One thing is certain, not everyone is cut out to be a cross-cultural missionary.
I had long thought of entering missions. I didn't know myself whether I was qualified or capable to do that. You certainly need to listen to the gentle urgings of the Lord and to explore the possibility positively that you may be sent to foreign missions. I would recommend that people who are seriously considering entering missions, that they confront the fears and the apprehensions that they have. There's a lot of help available, a lot of advice, a lot of educating that can be done, or that you can avail yourself of, that will prepare you for the field.
Cross-cultural ministry demands people with special skills able to minister in unique situations. People that are flexible and that are open, that are willing to learn. People that are sensitive to the values of other people. And it's a ministry that requires commitment. Usually the first couple of years are spent in language and culture learning. And it requires patience. It may take years to develop the kind of relationships that pave the way for a genuine hearing of the gospel message. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself calls those whom He chooses to serve on the mission field, and He equips them with special gifts so that they can minister in unique situations as His ambassadors. Some people say that the day of the missionary is over. Nothing could be farther from the truth. There are literally hundreds and thousands of unreached people groups in Africa and other parts of the world. And as more of these groups are identified, we receive an ever-expanding list of requests for missionaries from our mission fields and from our partner churches.
Those who would say that we are right to support ourselves are totally wrong. Even though we are 50 years old in 1986, we've not been able to meet the required manpower needs. Our little seminary cannot produce. We are limited in very many ways. And we cannot just move ahead without you. We need that partnership and really need it. And if we delay, it will be too late for us tomorrow. We need your support, not only in cash, but in men and women. We cannot do it alone.
I think that probably the idea goes through every young seminarian's head, or any person in the church. It goes through their head sometimes that this may be a possibility, and then immediately excuses come into mind why they can't do it. I don't think anyone should ever close their mind to the possibility of serving in the mission field. Everyone has talents. The Lord has blessed them with these talents. They may not even be aware of their talents, and they should give the Lord an opportunity to use these talents, at least be open to the Lord's calling into the mission field.
The most important gift he gives them through his Holy Spirit is an intense love and concern for those who have not heard the gospel, those who are lost in the darkness and slavery of sin. Your church stands ready to equip you for the mission field. Men and women going to work in ministries of Bible translation or literacy receive special training at the Summer Institute of Linguistics, located on several college campuses across the country. Missionaries also receive training in language learning, cultural anthropology, and adjustment to problems that might occur in cross-cultural situations at the Link Care Center in Fresno, California. Our mission work in some 35 countries covers many lifestyles. Some of our missionaries live in the bush of Papua New Guinea. Others in the grasslands of Western Africa. Many of our missionaries live and work in the large urban centers of South America or Asia. Some might have to walk all day to reach a small preaching station. Others commute on rapid transit systems. Some travel from the coastal areas of their countries to their homes by small, single-engine aircraft. Needless to say, if you are looking for a challenge, the mission field offers a unique opportunity.
My main advice to him would be to make sure that he truly, truly in his heart feels committed to the task of bringing the Word of God to people who have no total understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And that involves many things, but I think most of all it involves a commitment to be ready to change your total lifestyle. And I think that if a man can be willing to do that, if a man can be willing to change his lifestyle and be willing to go out and face a challenge, and if you're looking for a challenge, I believe the mission field is where it's at. If you're the kind of a man that wants to be challenged and you want to be able to go out and really do something for the Lord, you've got to be willing and ready, though, to change your lifestyle. You've got to be ready to accept whole new kinds of things, whole new ways of living. And it's hard to describe to a man sitting in the United States exactly the problems he's going to face. You can talk in generalities, but I think that the basic fact for a new man coming out here is going to be in the fact that he's going to have to be ready to accept a different kind of lifestyle. And the biggest task for him is going to be able to learn the language, learn the culture, and be able to find a way to funnel the Word of God into those people.
A decision to become a missionary is a personal one. No one can make it for you. St. Paul was given a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come, we need you." This presentation might be your vision. God may be leading you in this direction through the people you see here. There are millions of people in need of the gospel. God may want to use you to bring just one person to faith in Jesus through His Word.
We jumped in the truck and I drove as fast as I could, but before we had gotten a half an hour down the road, Juggins was dead. But just before that, and I know this had something to do with my wife, while we were running as fast as we could with the truck, at first your whole mind is thinking, just get the truck there as fast as you can, run with everything you got. And all of a sudden, a piece came to me and said, baptize him, you know. I don't know where the thought came from, because my mind was on nothing but driving on that bumpy road as fast as I could go. But we stopped then, and I asked his mother, you know, if she had any water. She had a small can. So I baptized him in the best Concomba I had. And he was unconscious by then, but I could tell he was still breathing. I checked to see that he was breathing. And it wasn't 10 minutes after that he stopped breathing. And he was dead. And so I just took him back to his compound there, and they buried him immediately. And I got a chance. I had just gotten to the point where I could speak enough Concomba. I had no interpreter there that time, where I could present the gospel message, tell them why, what I had done to Jugun, why I had done it, and that they needed Jesus too. So they buried him there, and I put a cross on his grave. It's the first one I know of in the Concomba area. And that Sunday, Tuamabu stood up in front of all the people, and he said he wants him and his whole family to be baptized. He said, you know, you all know I was a singer. You know that a singer has a lot of juju, does a lot of sacrificing and stuff like that. But I'm leaving that all now. I know that this is a better way, and this is the way I want me and my family to go, and I want to be baptized. So about 2 weeks later, we baptized Tuamabu and his whole family. So that situation with him has been really one of the high points of our whole ministry.
Every missionary on the field, regardless of where he might be serving, has seen God's power demonstrated just like this through the gospel. Where do you begin? Study the 6th chapter of Isaiah. The Almighty God of heaven and earth is asking, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And it is not only your God who asks that, it is also your church. Our seminaries are staffed with men who have been in the mission field, who can teach cross-cultural ministry, not just from books, but from experience. You may want to consider many of our colleges, which offer courses that help prepare people for cross-cultural ministry. Jesus commanded his church to go into all the world. We cannot do that without people like you. The question now is, will you go? You could be the instrument God will use to bring an entire nation to the cross of Christ. It's a big question. If you don't go, who will? How will they know
Had any of you seen the video before? Some of you, a few of you had. Okay. Questions or comments? What kind of? Yes.
What is the intention for the future? More expansion digging deeper where we're already at.
Yeah, there's a need to do both, as well as we are able. I mentioned that in the last 8 years in Africa, the work has expanded from 6 nations or people groups to 28, and that's not the end of the list. We have identified still more of them, at least a half a dozen for whom we've got documentation enough to actually warrant sending more missionaries to begin work in those places as well. And there's quite a process involved in this. It's not just a matter of seeing an area and deciding that that's where we want to work, but discussions with the local leaders to determine that missionaries would actually be welcomed and well received and would be heard, and there'd be some measure of cooperation. So there is the need to continue expanding. But there's also the need to expand the footholds already established. And that will be done in one of two ways. By putting more missionaries into those areas, and in a few cases we'll have to do that. But that won't be the major way. The primary way of expanding the footholds established will be with national workers. That will be the primary way. We are relying on them. We're relying on the blessings that God will give to the efforts of the missionaries presently on the field to train large numbers of lay preachers to continue and expand the work already started. Now, maybe I should just pause for a moment and give you a bit of a glimpse of what a missionary actually does when he gets out to, say, the Lamba people in Togo or the Kisi people in Liberia or any of the others that you saw in the video. The first thing is language learning. It's got to happen. And in every case, it's a matter of learning a vernacular language. Now, in some instances, these languages have not been reduced to writing or are only now in the process of being reduced to writing. It's a bit mind-boggling to Americans that have never taken the time to look. To know that there are over 5,000 languages spoken in the face of the world, and probably 3,000 of them still haven't been reduced to writing. So when we move out into the new areas, this is the first thing that we run into. And missionaries are not just dropped into these areas and left to their own resources to scramble as best that they can. But the Board for Missions has a pre-field training program. After the seminary, there is a minimum of 6 months of language learning that happens first before the missionary actually goes out to the field. And the purpose of that is to acquire the kinds of skills that you need in order to learn an unwritten or maybe a partially written language, a new language. Some of that is in the Link Care program, as you saw here in the video. A much larger part of it is the Summer Institute of Linguistics, which is organized by the Wycliffe Bible Translators and their program in Dallas, Texas. They've got the best. There is nothing better in terms of learning how to acquire an unwritten language. And so all the missionaries, at least those going into the frontier situations in Africa, go into that program. So it's language learning. And then after the language has been acquired, it's a matter of going into the evangelistic work. But there's a procedure for that. And the procedure is that, first of all, the missionary meets with leaders of the local villages. And mind you, we often, more often than not, receive invitations, once the process has been started, from villages to come in and hold a mission, a worship service. Well, whether the invitation comes or not, the missionary meets with the chief and the elders of the local village and discuss four or five basic questions. First of all, if a missionary comes here, will he be welcomed? And mind you, you're not talking to just one person. And you're not talking privately in a room off by yourself. You're talking to the chief of the village and all of his officers, probably in the middle of the village in the playground. And if the answer to that is yes, then there's another question. If we come to this village and hold worship services, do you have a place where we can meet? And so they talk about that. And when there's agreement on that, the missionary asks, where is it? and they show them the spot. And it may be a room in a house. Most likely it will be probably a kind of a shed in the marketplace, or maybe in some villages in some parts of Africa they have what they call a barrio, a place where they have public meetings, maybe a building like that. After there's agreement on that, there's yet more discussion. The next question is, if the missionary comes here and preaches, and the Lord blesses his efforts, and some are baptized, will they be accepted as first-class citizens in this village? And what that question is really asking is, if these people become Christian, you promise you will not force them to the fortune teller when crisis strikes the family, and it will come. The traditional way is for the head of the family to go to the fortune teller, and he, through divination, throwing beads in the air or whatever, will determine what spirit is angry and what has to be done about it. And you understand that there is enormous, enormous pressure on new Christians to do precisely that. Whenever there's illness, whenever there's been an accident, whenever the farm does not produce, or any other kind of crisis or uncertainty, to the fortune teller. His father will tell him to do that, his mother will tell him to do that, aunts and uncles will tell him to do that, everybody will tell him to do that. So it has to be agreed at the beginning that if these people become Christian, the Lord blesses them, these people become Christian, they are not going to receive that kind of pressure. They're going to be received as first-class citizens in the village. And that takes time to think about and discuss. I mean, if they give you a snap answer like this, you know that they need to think about it some more, because it is a very deep question, particularly in a situation like this. If there's agreement on that, then another question, if the Lord blesses the work of the missionary, some are baptized, they want to build a church, do you have land on which to build it? And if the answer is yes, the next question is, well, where is it? And once there's agreement on all those basic points between the missionary and the power structure in the village, then the worship services begin. We don't start with one or two people on the fringe of society. It's not possible to effectively evangelize whole nations by taking the disenfranchised and trying to build a church on their shoulders. It just doesn't work out. The approach is really to those who have the authority to make decisions, and a straightforward discussion with the minister, just what we are really trying to do. And the Lord blesses those conversations, because we have used this time and time again in these locations in West Africa. And most of the time, the discussions turn out favorably. And if they don't, well, then it's just a matter of waiting until they have a chance to think about it and talk about it some more, and maybe their minds will change. Yes?
Are these questions, anyway, proclamations also? I mean, if someone came to me and just said he'd like to send a missionary, I'd probably ask, what are you talking about? Are there questions about the religion before they say yes or no? Or?
Well, I think we first of all need to realize that before you even get to the point where a missionary is meeting with the leaders of a village, there will have been before that contact with the paramount chief and other leaders in the clan or in the village to discuss whether or not a missionary would be welcome at all. And that's part of the survey work we talked about before. So that questions of that nature could be answered at that time. But beyond that, even in remote locations, people do have some kind of an image of Christianity. Now, it may be a very superficial and nominal kind of an idea of what it might be. And almost certainly there's, you know, scads of synergism and so forth involved in it. But at any rate, a question like that will come up at the time of the survey and be discussed at that point. But then if we go into the next phase of this whole process, it's a matter of the missionary then coming to the village and holding the worship services. And we'll have about 20. Salvation history, a series of about 20 sermons that you preach on a weekly basis, after which there's a call for commitment, and from among those who indicate they want to become members of the church, baptism instruction, at the end of which their members are baptized, and then those baptized members are challenged to put forward two or three men the missionary can train as lay preachers. And that's where the work is extended. At that point, the missionary becomes very, very rapidly a teacher, a trainer. And a couple of very important things happen just at that point. One is that it's the group of local believers, not the missionary, that selects the leader. The missionary just trains him. Right? The relationship, the basic relationship, is between those church leaders and those leaders and the people they will serve. They are responsible for his support, and he is accountable to them, not the missionary. The missionary is a consultant. He's the trainer. He's the person that sort of, when there are problems that can't be sorted out between the two, may offer words of advice. But he's not the referee. He's not going to be the one responsible for sorting out every single little problem that ever comes along. The relationship is such that kind of discussion takes place between the lay preacher and the people they are serving. So what I'm saying is that, going to the second part of your question, and this is a long and involved answer for a very short question, but it went right to the point of things. The expansion depends on the training of national lay preachers, evangelists, and eventually clergy, and the work is extended in that way. In my view, it's not unreasonable to assume that one evangelistic missionary will eventually, over a period of time, be responsible for 20 preaching stations. But he's got to train the lay preachers. You see the importance of the training part of it.
There are different types of missionaries, evangelism and church planting, training, local leadership, theological education by extension, Bible translation. You mentioned that for a while you did one kind of work and then you moved into Bible translation. Were you or are now missionaries being trained in a general way, and do they move from one phase into another? If they see need to work in Bible translation, do they come back for more training in that after they've been out on the field for a while?
Okay. Good question. The assignments are specific. We now recruit on the basis of position descriptions, and those position descriptions have about four or five key parts in them. One is responsibilities. What the expectations for that missionary and his assignment. Another is qualifications. The third is accountability, and the fourth is duration. And as I've mentioned in my meetings with one or two with whom I've had interviews, we are talking about the long haul with these kinds of assignments, something like 10 years, because it's just not possible to be involved in this for maybe 2 or 3 years and suppose that, you know, a ministry is going to be effectively established. It's going to take longer. So the answer to your question is that it's specific from the beginning. Whether it will be evangelistic work, and there are really two varieties of that, church plant, evangelistic missionary. One would be church planting, where the primary focus would be on church planting, and the other is nurture, where the primary focus is on the training of leaders, of lay preachers, catechetical instruction, and Bible studies. But they serve as a team. Every single time we open up in a new area like this, going into a new language area, we always do it in terms of teams. We do not put a missionary into one place just by himself. It may happen that we are not able to put both of them in at precisely the same time, but the plan is for two of them to be working together. And that, I think that makes for a stronger ministry, because there's complementarity and they can cover wider areas.
A gift mixture.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And we do also in our interviews talk a lot about gifts, you know, where you feel your gifts are, so we have some idea of how that, you know, how that can work out. So it's specific with regard to assignment in terms of church planting, Bible translation. That would require a different kind of pre-field training. The session at SIL is longer in that case. Literacy worker would be something else again. But these are the primary types of assignments for those who are coming from the seminaries. Yeah?
Most of these mission stations that we have been seeing this morning seem to be in rural centers. How many do you have that would be considered urban?
Okay. The bulk of our work, like maybe 90% of it, is in the rural areas. And our expansion this last 8 years has been in those places. Let me just expand that a little bit. You've all heard about the bypassed and the neglected people, less than 10% Christian. These people are on the fringes, okay? They're on the peripheries and they're on the margins by any measure you care to use, whether political, economic, education, medical, or Christianity. They haven't got any of it. They're poor, they're illiterate, They have no political clout. They're unwanted people almost in their own countries. And that's where the opportunity is the best. Identifying places like this and finding, designing programs and finding people and beginning the work. And planning in terms of a longer period of time. The Lord blesses those efforts. We saw examples here in the video. You saw, for example, Bob Regner and Paul Miller. Maybe some of you know Paul Miller. He had attended here a few years ago. But Bob Regner was the first missionary to the Kisi people. That was a little over 5 years ago, about 6 years ago. I mean, there was nothing up there. The Lutheran Bible translators have a team of translators, and they had been working for 5 or 6 years, and they were beginning to get into the publication stage of some portions of the New Testament. It was a year before he could hold his first worship service. It took us that long to put up the mission station. But the first service was held, and there were about 200 people that attended, and immediately there were invitations from surrounding villages. I was just out there 6 months ago and talked with Bob and Paul. Paul came along 2 years later. Now, between the two of them, there are about 22 or 23 preaching stations, and there are over 1,000 people attending services on any given Sunday, I mean, if you put them all together. And there's invitations to open up at least a half a dozen or eight more preaching stations. The point is that there's tremendous opportunity, and also, the Lord blessing the work, there's also a tremendous sense of fulfillment on the part of missionaries that happen to be in that kind of a situation, because the numbers are considerable. So the basic focus of the work has been in that area. But we have also begun work in urban. And really, if you look down, they want to look down the road 3 to 5 years and want to know or ask, you know, what we would consider the priorities, I would say continue the expansion that is underway in the unreached peoples, but also begin work in, initiate work in urban areas beyond what has already been done. And the third one, which is just beginning to get started, is work among Muslims. We have not really touched that. But we have one open door presently, and that's among the Fulani people in Nigeria. There was a huge rinderpest epidemic that swept northern Nigeria about 4 years ago, and cattle were dying by the thousands. One of our missionaries who had been on the field for many years, you probably even some of you know him, Hector Ottemiller, arranged to have vaccines shipped in. Very effective vaccine shipped in from Holland. And we found money over here from agencies and purchased these vaccines and recycled them about 4 or 5 times. We shipped in 1 million doses at a time. And it was it played a large part in bringing that rinderpest epidemic under control. The result of it was that one of the paramount chiefs from among the Fulani invited the Lutheran Church of Nigeria to come up into his area and work, plant a church, and be involved in some aspects of social ministry. So we have just recruited a couple to go and do that, and that's our first real break into Muslim work in Africa. But it would be those things, continuing the expansion work in the bypass and urban work and Muslim work. I think that's what we need to be thinking about. I know that our time is limited, and is it at the end?
Yeah.
It is? Okay. All right, we can take a couple more. Professor Fiske?
In New Guinea, the people were so steeped in their animism and their sorcery and their divination and their whatever that arriving on the field in 48, Bert and Hinsey studied the culture, the language, the religion, and so on. The first baptism wasn't until 1957, and 9 years later, and with great care selected what terms would be used in the Anga language for God, for sin, for whatever, you know. And when I arrived, we were in the practice of teaching 6 days a week, twice a day, the catechumens, who, being illiterate, memorized the Old Testament and New Testament Bible history stories, the small catechism, the explanation, selected psalms, it seems that I get the impression on some of the videos I've seen that the period of instruction is very much less nowadays in Africa, and I wonder about, you hear a lot about syncretism and whatever, if we're going to have churches who are primarily raised on young men who have gone through the leadership training stuff, and their own initial instruction has been brief, I got some concerns.
Yeah, and those are justifiable. I think the first thing we need to recognize is that every situation is different. And whereas in Africa these many of these locations are remote, it doesn't mean that they don't have some concept of what Christianity is. But if they have any at all, it's nominal. I think the other thing we need to point out as well is that we do demand decision. And it's there has to be a conscious decision that they are going to leave the ancestor worship and that they're going to follow Christ. And that's part of the instruction, or even that, and this is done publicly. And thirdly, the instruction period may be, depending on the location, say 6 months to a year. And certainly by our standards, that's not long. And when you think about the kinds of barriers you have to cross, it seems like it's extremely short. In some ways it is, but that isn't the end of it. Instruction continues. And for the leaders especially, they're meeting twice a week with the missionary in homiletical work, and secondly in more instruction, the deeper instruction, the basic teachings of the Lutheran Church. I don't know that, I guess initially the important thing is commitment, the selection of the leaders, and then an intensive ongoing training program for them, and continued training, continued teaching for the members of the church. We'll trust to the Lord's blessings using that approach. But so far we have seen numbers of people come to the church, but also evidence of conversion. I mean, where their lives have changed, and they're not sacrificing, and they're not wife beating, and not involved in these kinds of activities. So it seems that really the Lord is working there. Did I see a hand over here? Yes.
I just want to know what's the process I would go through if I want to do this.
Okay. I wanted to come back to this, and I know we're running over, but let me just ask a question. Can I know how many of you are first-year students? Okay. And how many second-year? And I know there are a couple of fourth-year students, at least. Ricky, I see him. let me say, first of all, a question that goes through everybody's mind is how do I know? How do I know that I'm being led in this way? Well, certainly, I mean, prayer prayer will be answered, and we will know. But let me say that if you feel that you have gifts in evangelism, I think of in terms of an evangelistic personality, somebody who likes to be out with people and to work with them, that's one important thing. And the other is a gift for teaching, because teaching is a large part of it too. And notice I'm not mentioning a gift for languages. And I do that for a reason. Because learning a vernacular language is not the same kind of a process as you went through learning Greek and Hebrew. Okay? I sense a sigh of relief. It's different. I'm not putting anything down, but the fact of the matter is that you have the chance to speak it, and the kind of encouragement you get when you see somebody's face light up when you're using his language can be a tremendous shot in the arm. And these are things, the kinds of things you don't really get when you're looking at it, just out of a book and learning it out of a book. So it's a different kind of a process. And I think sometimes our people are put off a little bit too much by this matter of language learning, because Americans don't have a good model for language learning. I was just down in Zaire and Togo with Dr. Wilbur Christ from the Lutheran Church of France. He speaks three languages fluently. I feel like a ninny alongside of him. But the fact of the matter is he comes out of an area where a lot of people do that. It's a mindset. What I'm saying is that anybody can do it. If we learn one language, we can certainly learn a second. It just takes time and it takes some effort, a little bit of effort. And I would, the only other thing I would say is that, just for those of you that are in the first year and the second year, don't close any doors, don't write anything off. Just be open, because there is the need, and the Lord uses a variety of talents in these places. The The process, to go to your question, would be upon graduation, there will be, well, first of all, for those of you that are in like the first or the second year, contact the placement person on the faculty here, or Professor Kapitsky, and let them know your feelings. And then there will be contact with the personnel secretary of the Board for Mission Services. That's Reverend John Fagin. And he will contact you. And initially you'll be filling out some forms, just some basic personal information. And then at the in the last year, the final year, there'll be interviews. And once the call comes in, it's accepted. From that point forward, it's training. First of all, at LinkCare, and then for those going at least into Africa, into these assignments, 5 or 6 months at the Summer Institute of Linguistics, and then it's out to the field. The first year is language learning, and then it's into the assignment itself.
Okay, our scheduled time is up, but if anybody has any questions, do just stick around and talk with them a little bit. We want to thank you for coming.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
Oh, my pleasure. Good turnout.